Friends, big topic this morning. So big that I didn't want to preach on this topic today. We're doing a series in Mark 8 to 10, and I was trying to find another passage in Mark that I could speak on and avoid it. Not because I haven't spoken on this before. We have addressed this topic as we've taught through the Bible at different times. But I guess I feel like when we speak on a topic like this, it raises issues for people. I know there are people in our congregation who have been divorced, or maybe who are separated even now, those who've had people walk out on them, or maybe you've walked out on someone else. Maybe your kids have had marriage breakups, and whenever you think about this topic, there's a pain in your heart over that. Maybe a good friend has left their wife or their husband, and it raises issues, and maybe some of you are in an abusive relationship where someone is maybe violent towards you, and you wonder what you ought to do. And last Sunday at 10:45, we heard of one such relationship, as Peggy and Shakib shared, and how Shakib was not a loving husband. But Peggy persevered, and in time has seen her husband come to Christ. Now they live a harmonious, strong, God-honoring marriage with children. And God said to me, well, it's in the text. Let's speak about it again. And if it saves one marriage, it's worth it. A few years ago, I was speaking to a friend who rang me to say that he was going to leave his wife, only been married for a couple of months. And I asked him why, and because he was a Christian man. And I said, you know, the Bible says to be faithful to your wife, to love and to serve her and to persevere. And he said, well, he described what his wife wouldn't do around the house. And I said, mate, that's the stuff your mother does for you, not your wife. I said, you haven't married your mother, you married a woman who's going to be your wife, and relationships have changed from a mother-son relationship to a husband and wife relationship. We went back and forth on this phone, and he told me, well, you go and live with her, I can't live with her. And I probably said I had my own wife. I didn't say I had my own burden, I said I had my own wife to live with, and I have to love and serve my own wife, and your role is to love and serve your own wife and build a relationship. And he said to me, oh, no, I already left and I went back home. I said, what did your mother do? He said, she kicked me out and sent me back to my wife. So praise God for that. Friends, I want to tell you that following that tough conversation over the telephone, they got together and they're still together today, 20 years later, in a family with a couple of young kids. Sometimes you've got to hear and obey God's word. See the difference that God makes. But friends, sometimes it doesn't work out like that couple. You'll know just a couple of years ago, one of our student pastors and his wife both love Jesus. They're separated. They're now divorced. Friends of mine from another church who both, that stage, love Jesus, partners in the work of the gospel, four kids, separated, and I believe they're now divorced, sharing the care of their four children. So it happens even within the church as well as outside the church. And therefore, Jesus' word on this is important for us to hear. And friends, I need to hear every day God's intention for me in my relationship with my wife. It is to love and to serve her till death do us part. Tough days, good days, love and serve her till death do us part. I need God to keep reminding me of that. I need my brothers and sisters to remind me of that. And as a pastoral team, we encourage one another to love and serve our spouses till death do us part. Because the enemy would seek to come in and to destroy marriages and to cause people to act in certain ways, thinking that they are being faithful to God when they are not, and to go their own ways. But some of you, as I said before, may have been deserted by husbands or wives. You go through the pain of separation and divorce. You may have left someone, maybe for a godly reason, a God-honoring reason. Maybe for an ungodly reason. You've had to seek the forgiveness of the Lord to deal with your sin and that failure. And the Lord does bring forgiveness. Whatever sins we have committed, God does bring forgiveness when we come to Him in repentance and faith. Some of you were the children of divorced parents, and some are still hurting. Others are thankful that you got out from an abusive father, and therefore you're still alive today, and your mother and father, or your mother's still alive because you got out of an abusive situation. Others fight in the courts over access visits. Others take out AVOs on violent husbands, which is often the case. We've had that even from my own congregation of people we've dealt with and worked with. So it's a real issue. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of hurt, but God does speak. But friends, one of the philosophies of this society in which we live is the one which says you seek self-fulfillment first and everything else will follow later. John Adam and Nancy Williamson wrote this in their book, Divorce, How and When to Let Go. Your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital, searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. Friends, these people think that the guiding principle to life is self-fulfillment. Jesus teaches us that the path to fulfillment is obedience. Losing your life to gain it. Surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. As we saw in Mark 8, deny self, take up the cross and follow. Go through the tough days and honour Christ. One writer has put it this way. Marriage is to make us holy, not necessarily to make us happy. Marriages are called to make us holy, make us more like Christ, like all of life, not necessarily to make us happy. R. Kent Hughes is a preacher from the United States, and tomorrow Christian and I and James are going to go off to a conference to hear him speak. Don Carson, Mark Driscoll, and Kent Hughes to be taught and equipped and better equipped to be pastors and leaders and teachers. But he had a scenario a few years ago. He said an old college friend of his was leaving his wife. He said, I caught a Sunday night red-eye special and stood unannounced at 7 a.m. Monday morning on his doorstep. There was no way he could refuse to talk to me. I spent the day convincing him I thought that he should and could make a go of it, his marriage that is. But several weeks later, he left his lovely wife and children, saying that the Bible did not condone what he was doing, but that he was under grace and knew God would forgive him. He says, a year later, I received an invitation to his wedding about a yacht, a border yacht. My friend was saying, so long to 22 years of marriage, so long to the call of Christ, so long to the comfortable intimacy with the children and the grandchildren, so long to a life of meaning. So I could not bring myself to RSVP. He says, I do not know how things have gone with my friend. Not too well, I suspect. However, I do know that my friend's decision has been devastating on his wife and his now adult children. The primrose path of self-fulfillment is strewn with the bones of innocent victims, many of whom are the offspring of professing Christians. A tragedy, friends, that people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ refute or reject the inerrant word of God with a humanistic value system, self-fulfillment rather than obedience. In Mark chapter 10, and we've been in this series, by the way, if you're visiting today, we didn't just decide to speak on this. We've been preaching through the Bible to allow God to speak to us. Chapter 10, Pharisees come to test Jesus. Keep this in mind. They're trying to catch him out. They're trying to find something to accuse him of to get him into trouble. And they ask a question about divorce. It says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Jesus command? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and sent her away. Let's set the context for you. Jesus has left Capernaum in the north of the country, he's moved to the south of the country, and he's crossed the Jordan River into the area called Perea, the region ruled by Herod Antipas. John the Baptist was arrested by Herod Antipas because of the large crowds that followed John the Baptist, but also because, listen to this, John the Baptist had said that it was not lawful for Herod to marry his brother's wife after divorcing his own wife. John the Baptist has already spoken about that issue and he's been arrested. Now Jesus is in the same area ruled by Herod Antipas and the Pharisees come to ask him a question. Are they trying to catch him out? Are they trying to get him in trouble with Herod? What will he say? It is a question about divorce. Can a man divorce his wife? Jesus said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But let me take you what he says in chapter 10, verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew 19, verse 3 says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? It's not about just divorce. It's about divorcing your wife for any and every reason. The Jews of Jesus' day had heard it said that a man who wants to divorce his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Where did that come from? Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and you'll have the verses up on the screen. Because their understanding came from this text, and Jesus is going to overturn their understanding of this text. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, we'll come back to what that might mean, something indecent, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her after she has been defiled. See, the point of this text is to ensure that if a man divorced his wife, she would have a legal paper which said she's free to marry someone else and get on with her life. The point of this instruction is to stop the first husband who sent her away to take her back later. It was to guard the second marriage. It is to stop someone saying, oh, I don't like you now, I found someone else, but now I'll have you back. It is to stop him remarrying the person. But what had happened during Jesus' time is they'd ignored all that issue. And what they were talking about is, what is the something indecent that will allow you to divorce your wife? And in Jesus' days, there were two major arguments. Rabbi Shammai was a conservative. He said, you're allowed to divorce your wife. And remembering in the first century, only in a Jewish culture, only the men could divorce their wives. Okay, keep that in mind. Only the men at this stage. So it's really speaking to men about divorcing their wives. He had a conservative approach. It had to be a grave matrimonial offense or indecent act of unchastity. Adultery was already punishable by death, and by Jesus' time, and it was never exercised. It was always sorted by divorce. So it was even less than adultery, but significant offense. It may be you caught your wife undressed with another man without sex having taken place. But what we're talking about is a major offense. That's a conservative approach. Now, Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, adopted a much more lax position. And Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian, said that Hillel applied the Mosaic provision to a man who desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever. For some were saying, well, I don't like her anymore, I'll get a new wife. Some were saying, serious sin? Someone says, it didn't matter. For example, serving her husband food accidentally burnt. Someone did ask me after the first service, my wife has burnt my toast this morning, is that sufficient cause? I suggested at least two pieces of toast. If she spoiled his dinner by adding too much salt. If she was seen in public with her head uncovered. Remember, women would cover their heads as a sign of humility and faithfulness to their husband. If she talked with another man on the street, some thought it was sufficient cause. If she spoke disrespectfully to her husband's parents. One bad word to your mother-in-law and you're gone, right? That's the way it was. And this guy, Rabbi Akiba, wrote that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman who was more beautiful. Sounds like Australia, doesn't it? In the 21st century, you find someone nicer, prettier at work or somewhere else, someone who looks after you and maybe it's better than your own partner. And they're asking Jesus, which side are you on? Are you on the strict side for a whole bunch of serious offences, or are you on the lax side? You can just pretty much discard your wife when you find another one. What Jesus will say will shock his listeners. He'll take neither that side or the other side. He'll go beyond those to say something that will revolutionize their thinking. It says firstly in verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. And Matthew 19:8 says, but it was not this way from the beginning. It was not this way from the beginning. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, he gave you a concession. Your hearts were hard. He gave you this to in a sense, to protect the women that you discarded because you're evil, but it was not this way from the beginning, and he will take them back to Genesis for their instruction. I think what he's saying here is that this is a temporary concession under the Old Testament law on what would happen. But you see, God's kingdom is now broken into human history. The Messiah has come. The Holy Spirit now comes to live in God's people, and things are different, and Jesus takes us back to Genesis. The Pharisees are preoccupied with the grounds of divorce. Jesus cares about marriage. He says in verses 6 to 9, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Did you hear that? They are saying, how many reasons can we divorce our wives? Strict, liberal. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, hold on, Jesus, which side are you on? Do you get it? He takes him back to Genesis and says it was a temporary concession. No, no, you do not divorce. You do not separate. God's intention is that you stay together. Friends, I completed marriage preparation with a young couple on Tuesday night. We just met for a few sessions. I said to me, Ange, what would you say to us? Final words before we go and we get married in November. And I looked at them and I looked at the man and I said, you know, God's call upon you is to love and to serve your wife. Sacrifice for her, endure for her, put up with her. Help her to become the best person she can be for Jesus. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. So you need to imitate Jesus in sacrificial love and service. Then I turned to the woman and I said, you're to love him and serve him and sacrifice for him. And submit to his loving leadership as the church submits to Christ. Do your best to bring out this man's full potential. Bring out the best as he honors Christ. He said, marriage is for life, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness and in health. Friends, the Pharisees regarded divorce lightly. Jesus took it very seriously. When they went away from the crowds, in verse 10, it says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered them, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery against him. So you get divorced, you get remarried, you commit adultery. Why? Because what God has joined together, you do not separate. These verses are noteworthy for two reasons. Number one, do you notice Jesus says, if she divorces her husband? But in the first first century, wives could not divorce their husbands. And I think Jesus is elevating women to an equal position with men, number one. But secondly, he is anticipating the fact that Gentile peoples would become converted, and in a Roman society, a woman could initiate divorce against her husband. So Jesus is allowing for those two possibilities. But Jesus is saying a remarriage is adulterous against the original spouse. Big question, well, does Jesus ever allow divorce? And if you know your Bibles, you're going to take me to Matthew's Gospel, aren't you? Because Mark mentions no exception clause. It doesn't mention the fact, except for, as Matthew says, immorality. Let me read you these verses. Matthew 5 says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, that's porneia, which is the Greek word which means unchastity, any act of sexual relationships with someone else, causes her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, except for porneia, and marries another woman commits adultery. So Jesus allowed the possibility here that if someone has committed sexual relationships with someone who is not their marriage partner, committed adultery, that is the one exception that Jesus gives to allow divorce and therefore remarriage after that. Friends, some of you have been in that situation. A husband has taken up with another woman, or a wife with another man. Has had a relationship with them, and you've been left behind. and you've had to start again. I had one woman who said to me a while ago, she said she had gone off and had a relationship, a sexual relationship with someone else. And she said, I repented of that sin and I tried to be reconciled to my husband, but having sinned in that way, he would not have me back. She then had to start a new relationship. She had to come to the Lord. And friends, we always go to the Lord and seek his cleansing, his forgiveness. The cross of Jesus pays the penalty for all of our sins. When we sincerely repented as she did, she's now in another relationship with a godly man following Christ closely. But she had to admit her sin, repent of that sin, and see God's power and strength for the future. You know how radical this teaching is? Let me take you to Matthew 19, verse 10 to 12. I love this, verse 10. The disciples are listening to all of this, and they said, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. If I can't get rid of my wife for any number of reasons, forget it. I'm not getting married. It's too hard. Do you get the shock value of what Jesus is saying? They're talking about, can we divorce for this reason, patriarchal society, the men are sending their wives away, God seeks to protect the women. And he says, no, I'll take you back to Genesis. One man, one woman, united forever. Remarriage is adultery, except for porneia, marital unfaithfulness. And they say, oh, forget it, I'm not getting married. Because in their thinking, they're just used to that possibility. If things don't work out well, well, we'll just get rid of her. And she said, no, marriage is not about that. It's about mutual commitment to one another. You see, with Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai, Jesus is beyond any of those guys. He is a sovereign God who comes into our earth. And he says, I want to call you to marital faithfulness. But if you know your Bibles, you'll know that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 allows what I see as another exception clause, which allows the possibility of remarriage after something else happening. Let's have a look at a couple of verses there in the last few minutes. Verse 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul reaffirms, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul reaffirms Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. He says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Paul says, don't separate, don't divorce. But if you separate, remain separate, remain unmarried, hoping that you will be reconciled to your spouse. That's the option he gives to Christians. Friends, let me say to you that that was the advice I gave to a couple of years ago on our pastoral team who separated, both claiming to follow Jesus Christ and separate. As much as they said they didn't love one another, they couldn't work it out, they saw counselors, I said, biblical advice is to remain separate until you're reconciled. Not to pursue other relationships and be adulterous when you claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, non-Christians can just do what they like because they're not trying to follow God. But in terms of Christians, authentic Christians, that's Paul's instruction. And I think he admits the possibility that sometimes because we don't follow Christ closely, we'll say and do things that destroy our marriages, and sometimes we just can't live with one another, and people say, oh, I just can't live with him, but I'm going to be separate for the moment, and pray and seek godly counsel and pray that there may be some change in the relationship, that they would come back together again. It's God's intention. There was a lady in this congregation a few years ago who came here from the North Coast and joined our congregation, had been separated from her husband who was not living a holy, godly life. She couldn't continue in that relationship. She had to be separate from that, as Paul says here. But she prayed and prayed and prayed. He went through significant change, her husband, and started to follow Christ again, and they built a relationship again. And one day she said to me, "said, oh, I'm moving back north." I said, "What are you doing back north?" She said, "You know, my husband, that we've been separated, well, we've been talking and working things out, and God's brought a big change in him, and I believe, according to the word of God, I'm going to go back and we're going to build this marriage." 4 or 5 years later. Man, doesn't that take courage? Be faithful to God's word in a situation like that? Both claiming to be Christians, and as far as I know, they're back together again now. I haven't heard from them for a few years. But friends, there's another situation that it addresses here. Paul goes on to address. In the first century church in Corinth, most of the people were converted out of the local community. Say there are two people who are non-Christians who are married to one another, then one of them becomes a Christian. Now, that's quite a shock to the non-Christian, because you married a non-Christian, you didn't expect to marry someone who was now faithful to God and giving their money to gospel causes and going to church on Sunday and going to Bible studies during the week. And you think, well, hold on, I married a non-Christian now, I'm married to a Christian. And some of the Christians, when they got converted, they wondered, oh, what do we do now? And some Christians thought maybe we should get rid of the non-Christian partner. And Paul said, well, hold on now, no, you don't do that. Verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, because the Lord Jesus didn't speak a specific word on this situation, but Paul is an apostle of Christ. He speaks authoritatively here. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Because clearly there are some Christians thinking, oh, I should get rid of the non-Christian partner. And Paul said, no. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, that means made holy, set apart in some sense through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified, set apart, made holy through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So he says to those people, love, serve, continue in your marriage. Be faithful to God, love your partner. Continue as normal. It says, in some sense, your partner has been sanctified. Now, clearly they are not saved, because verse 16 tells us you may save your spouse through your witness. But in some way they come, as one writer has put it, into a privileged position to be married now to a Christian who has the Spirit of God and the blessing of God on their life, that somehow there's a blessing that may come to your partner. So he says, if that's your situation, keep living and serving. But, verse 15 and 16, sometimes the non-Christian partner says, I don't want to live with a Christian. I don't want to follow those morals. I don't want to do what you do anymore. We're heading in different directions. And Paul says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Key verses 15. If he leaves, or if she leaves, you can't stop them if they really want to go. You can try and love them and say, no, let's build the marriage. You can do as much as you can. But if they leave, Paul says, you're not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Many scholars think that not bound now would imply that you're now free to remarry. Others think, no, it's not necessarily free to remarry, but you're free not to be married any longer. One other area I want to address very quickly, the last couple of minutes. Because the big issue is not mainline Christians understand adultery, sufficient cause for divorce, and desertion by an unbelieving partner. But what about abuse? What happens if you're in a marriage where, let's just say hypothetically, the male, the husband, is physically abusive to you and to the children? Should you just stay there, get beaten? Have your children abused and beaten? Well, let me tell you what I'll tell people in that situation. I'll say, no, get out. You've got to get out for your protection and for the protection of your children. You need to seek to work at it as best as you can. You need to get your husband to get counsel and anger management course or whatever. But if it's dangerous to live there and the person is committing crimes that is punishable by law and God has established the authorities to punish evildoers, then for your protection, and especially for your children's protection, I think you need to withdraw and remain separate, praying that there would be a change that would take place in that situation. And I know for a lot of people, they get out because of that. Now, you may be out of that situation right now. You may be separated. And I know there's a mixture of people in different stages in your situation. But secondly, I need to say, I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do something about that too. Because the Bible says in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, there's a role of church discipline when sin takes place. And so therefore, if there is a husband who is abusing their wife or their children, then they need to be confronted with that sin. If they don't own up to that, they need to come before the elders of the church or the leaders of the church to be confronted with that sin and call them to repent. Then they come before the church. If they do not repent, then they get treated as an unbeliever. The Bible says. We cannot condone, someone says, I love Jesus and I bash my wife. Not in Jesus' church. Because they are acting like an unbeliever, and it's the church's role to ensure that that type of thing is not happening in the church. There's a recent book called Not Under Bondage that I've been reading, argues that abuse as well as adultery and desertion is sufficient cause for divorce. I'm not yet convinced by her arguments, but I do know that if you're in that situation, you need to get help, your husband needs to get help, you need to try and provide some care and direction to help you move forward. But friends, whatever your situation, you also need to remember that God is a God of forgiveness. And many of you I know have gone to the Lord and sought forgiveness for your part in a breakdown of a marriage in the past. And you're cleansed once you do it. You're cleansed by God and you move forward. Some of you have come to Christ since your divorce or since your separation. And you're separated and divorced and now you come to know Christ and you think, what do I do now? They've got other partners, other friends. You can't go back and be restored. But what you can do is seek the forgiveness of Christ, the power of Christ, and move forward. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I think you need to move forward in the power of God, seeking a future under God's lordship. And friends, I don't have time to go through all the various complicated situations. And therefore, we often meet with people going through these difficulties, and situations are complex. The role of children, the parents, who's sinned, who's done what, who we believe, who do we don't believe. And let me say, as a pastor, you have two people and someone gives you one story and someone gives you the other one. And if you believe one, they say, why do you believe them and not me? And the other one says, why do you believe them and not me? It's a nightmare. And I know the truth is, for most times, when two people are fighting with one another, they'll ultimately leave this church and end up in some other churches because they are never happy. They are never happy with whatever takes place in the local church. Almost never. But it is our hope that you would pray for me and for Linda. Not because we have marriage difficulties, but that we would not have marriage difficulties, that would love and serve one another till death do us part. That you would pray for Christian, who is leading this morning, and Ev. That you would pray for Tim and Sam. That you would pray for Philip and Joy. And pray for each other that we would be faithful. That through the tough times, we would make it. And I spoke to someone after the first service and she said, you know, were you young when we got married? First year was good, the honeymoon year. Then our marriage was a disaster for the next 5 years. And I said to them, they've been married maybe 15 or 20 years now, but the last 5 years have been the best. They've started to learn to serve and to build relationship. And friends, that's what we want to see happen. Our marriages are so strong, so Christ-centered, so loving and compassionate that whenever temptation comes, that other woman, that other man, that life will be better without this situation. We say, no, Christ is Lord. I love my spouse till death do us part. May God help us to do that. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, so many of us here this morning have been impacted by divorce, remarriage. Some, Father, some still feel guilt and shame and embarrassment. Others, Father, have been set free and forgiven by you. I've started life again despite the hurts that have come their way. Lord, I pray for your wisdom and your truth to break into each of our hearts, that we would know your word and obey it in the power of your Holy Spirit, faithful to our spouses, not looking elsewhere for satisfaction, but seeking our satisfaction in you and you alone. And then being obedient to you and loving our spouses. Lord, for those in the middle of separation, middle of tension, those living apart, those considering divorce, Lord, I pray that you will grant them wisdom to know in their situation what is a way forward now. Father, guide us, we pray, by your word and your spirit, that we would make holy, godly choices that honour you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.